say yes, oh yes, to your will and to your way. I say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey.
Be the servant of all. evening in the teaching that we have, we're going to be speaking on a subject that to me is very exciting. It's something that I think that we should pay attention to, and that is rewards that the Lord has and crowns that the Lord has for those that are His own and those that have faithful service in their lives. So in the epistle of 1 Peter, chapter 5 and verse 4, it mentions a crown of glory that certain people are going to receive. And we will kind of examine this whole concept of crowns and rewards, and hopefully it will be a blessing to you. I was really blessed as I prepared this and looked over some of the scriptures that we have. And when we think of a businessman, we think of someone that goes into a business venture and he's kind of wondering, you know, what am I going to get out of this? Is there going to be a profit that I will have or something to that effect? This is a very normal, common thing. But you see, just as the business world will have certain rewards for those that do well in business, the Lord has rewards for those that would follow Him in a faithful way. So I think with that being said, let's just get underway with 1 Peter chapter 5, and we will we'll touch on this crown of glory, and then we'll expand on it somewhat after we go over the very brief chapter 5 of 1 Peter. So it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, "The elders who are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Now you notice here that it talks about the glory that shall be revealed. I think it's a wise thing if we think about heaven now and then, because actually this is our home. What soldier would there be that would be off in some foreign battlefield that wouldn't desire, you know, when the fighting has been completed, to go back home? You see, now heaven is our home, and we need to think about that, and we need to think about the rewards and the crowns that the Lord has. So again, verse 1, "The elders," Peter says, "who are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Notice Peter merely referred to himself here as an elder. He did not refer to himself as a pope or anything like that. He simply called himself an elder, which he was, and also he refers to himself as an apostle. But at any rate, he then says as follows in verse 2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of it, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." So when a pastor or an elder, a Bible teacher, whatever, is to feed the flock of God, there's only one way that they feed them, and that would not be with physical food, but rather with spiritual food, which is the Word of God. Verse 3 says, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." Because you have some position of leadership or responsibility, that doesn't mean you're supposed to lord over people. You should really be one who is an example to the flock. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear," that would be Jesus, "ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So there's that crown of glory. Now there's other crowns besides just this mere crown of glory that is mentioned here, and we'll go into that in a few minutes. "So in like manner, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." How many times our lives would be easier if we would only remember that God resists the proud, but He gives His grace to the humble. "So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." We sometimes want to be exalted by man, but let's wait until the crowns and the rewards are given, and we can be exalted by God. "So again, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." I really like that. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." That would refer, of course, to unbelievers. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory." Now look, there's that word glory again. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while." Usually there's a penalty to be a Christian. There's people that do not like those who worship in truth and in spirit the Lord. "So, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory. Here's that word glory again. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then Peter concludes this letter by saying, by Silvanus. Silvanus is a long form of the Silas that we read sometimes about in Scripture, Paul and Silas. So by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of love. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So there's the beautiful 1 Peter chapter 5. It's the final chapter, and we have a lot to meditate as we look at those verses, the 14 verses there in the fifth chapter. But at any rate, to get down to what we want to focus on this evening, notice again, verse 4 is what we're going to concentrate on. And verse 4 says again, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Now as we talk about crowns, we'll talk about crowns first before we talk about rewards. And with regard to crowns, there are two words that are used in the Greek, and they are somewhat different in their meaning, although they're translated crowns in the English, either way. Now, one word is diadema, and the English word that we would hear with regard to that one would be diadem. Put on the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. I think most of us have heard that song. And then the other word is Stephanos. So we have diadema and Stephanos. Now, what is the difference between the two? Both of them are translated crown. But the diadema or the diadem indicates the fillet or kind of a narrow band or ribbon, the symbol of royalty, plus the crown. So therefore, if you have this word in the Greek, this diadem, there is the crown, but also it's kind of a band that is usually in a very bright color that is worn over the left shoulder, goes down the front, and over the right hip. If you see some type of a nobility, a king or a queen or something like that, they often will have this very bright band, and that is part of the diadem, really. They also would have a crown. Now, the interesting thing is that this word diadem is only used three times in the New Testament, whereas this Stephanos, which is a bit of a different word, that is used many, many times in the New Testament. Now, what does Stephanos mean? Stephanos is a festal garland of victory. So notice it means that you have won somehow or other. They would have in the ancient Olympic Games, for example, you win the race and you would get this crown, which would be a Stephanos. You're the victor. You're in some wrestling match and you are the one that wins the wrestling match. You would have a Stephanos, this crown of victory. So therefore, one is kind of a diadem is a symbol of royalty on the one hand, but this Stephanos is one that is a garland, you might say, of victory. Now, with regard to this diadem, it's only used three times in the New Testament, and it's very interesting that it's used once with regard to Satan, it's used once with regard to the Antichrist, and it's used once with regard to Jesus himself. Very interesting. Now let's take a look at that. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. That'll be the first one that we'll turn to if you'd like to follow along with me, or if you'd like to just listen, well, that's fine too. So at any rate, in Revelation chapter 12, let's go to verse 3. And here is the first use of the word diadem, and denoting royalty. So it says in Revelation 12:3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and having seven crowns upon his heads. Now the word there for crowns, interestingly enough, is diadems. So this is translated in the King James as crowns, but it would be really diadems. Now the great red dragon, of course, would refer to Satan, and we know that with regard to Satan that he was the anointed cherub that covers. And so therefore, in a certain sense, the Lord allows him as one who at least certainly had royalty in his past. He gives him the title here, diadem. All right, now the next one concerns the Antichrist. So therefore, turn the page, if you'd like, to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. Now, in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, John is writing and he says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns." There we have the word crowns and his diadems again. "And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." Now this refers not to Satan, but this is the Antichrist. So again in verse 1, chapter 13, "I stood upon the sand of the sea." This would be really, I think in a sense, the sea of humanity, really. "And I saw a beast," the Antichrist, "rise up out of the sea," out of the sea of humanity, "having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns," or we have 10 diadems, "and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." So that's the one that would refer to the Antichrist. Now, we go to Revelation chapter 19, where Jesus comes back at Armageddon. And in Revelation chapter 19, let's go to verse 12. So Revelation chapter 19 and verse 12. Now, we might start at verse 11 so that it's a little clearer. So John says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness does he judge and make war." So this is Jesus returning at the end of the tribulation period, and he's going to take charge of planet Earth, and he is going to make war with the unrighteous of the earth. Verse 12, talking about Jesus, "His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns." Now when it says many crowns, this is many diadems. So it's used for the third and final time in Scripture. "Were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." So here we see Jesus having on his head many crowns. Now, it was a practice in ancient times, maybe it still is for all I know, but it was a practice in ancient times that if some particular person of royalty, like a king, was in charge of not only one country, but he had other countries around his jurisdiction, he'd have, say, two crowns or three crowns or whatever. But you see, since Jesus on his part is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he has many crowns, indicating that he is over all the nations all over the world. So therefore, he has this royalty in the sense that the crowns, the word that is used there is diadem. And we also know that Satan and the Antichrist are defeated. And if we want to go down there to verse 20, at the Battle of Armageddon, there's not going to be any other person around having a diadem. And it says in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20, "And the beast was taken," the Antichrist was taken, captured, "and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone." So this would be the beast and the false prophet, and then we know that Satan himself is ultimately cast into the lake of fire. Okay, so therefore we have the diadem. Now, let's get to the second word, which is much more common, which is the word Stephanos. And as we've already said, this is a festal garland of victory. Now, we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25 that the Apostle Paul, when he was writing, says that these athletes that perform in athletic contests, the winners will receive crowns, but they're a corruptible crown. And as you wear this garland of flowers around your head because you've won a race or whatever, you won the Olympic game, but on the other hand, is something that will fade, just as a flower fades away. However, Paul says, we on our part, we're going to receive a crown that is incorruptible. Now, the word that is used with regard to us receiving a crown is the Stephanos, a garland of victory, but it yet is not going to be corruptible. Now, another thing that's kind of interesting is in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul talks about the people there at Philippi, and he says, "You folks," he says, "you are my joy and my crown." And it's interesting as to how that would be in a very special way applied, but it kind of sounds like someone that would be a soul winner would have a certain special type of crown. We see through a glass darkly right now. We don't totally understand all these things, but nevertheless, we do know this much, that the Lord has rewards for those that faithfully serve Him. Now, let's take a look at the various crowns that are mentioned, and there's four crowns that I have noted in the scripture. There could be more, but there's four of them that I noticed. And when I wrote them down here in my notes, I put them in the order that we have them in the Bible so that we don't have to go back and forth, but we just proceed to the right, as it were. So let's start with a crown of rejoicing. And this would be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. So here from Revelation, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 19. Now this, to me, kind of sounds like there's a crown for those who have gone out of their way to make converts. And we know that the Apostle Paul certainly did that. Now here, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" But at any rate, there's a crown of rejoicing that is mentioned, and it's mentioned just like there that we already mentioned in Philippians chapter 4, something that has to do with people that have come to the Lord, with converts. So in other words, it's something that may be given to someone that has gone out of his or her way to bring people unto the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, that's one, so a crown of rejoicing. Now let's go to the second one. The second one is a crown of righteousness. So let's go to the right. Let's go ahead now in the Bible, three or four pages to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. So after Thessalonians, we have Timothy. We go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Now, this is kind of a consoling one to me, and I bet you that every one of us here in this room will get this one. But it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul says, and he knew that he was going to be dying very soon as a martyr. He says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Now, here's a second type of crown, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Now watch this. "And not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing." Some people are very anxious for the Lord to come. They are eager to be with the Lord because of the love relationship they have with Him. So there's apparently a special crown to those that are eager for the coming of the Lord. So try this again. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." That would be judgment day. "And not to me only, but unto all." That would include us here. "But unto all them also that love His appearing." Praise the Lord. Okay, so we've had a crown of rejoicing and then a crown of righteousness. Now there's another one that I want to mention to you that's not quite a crown, but it's kind of in that same vein. Let's move ahead another few pages to the right to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7. So we move to the right to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7. Now in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7, is talking about the believer, a human being, a man or a woman that's a believer. So Hebrews 2:7 says, "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels." And then it says, "Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands." Well, now you see, this is in a verb form as opposed to a noun form. But again, verse 7, "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor." So in other words, if someone is a believer, they're going to be crowned with glory and honor. It doesn't specifically say a crown. It's a verb form here. "Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands." What would be the works of the hands of the Lord? Well, that would be back in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. And it says, "Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands." So in other words, we're going to rule with Jesus over not only the earth, but also the new heavens and the new earth. So that's rather interesting. Now that we won't take that specifically to be a crown because it's in the verb form. All believers are crowned with glory and honor. So that's good news. So all those that are saved would be crowned with glory and honor. But there's another one that's referred to as a crown of life. So let's take this as our third one, where there specifically would seem to be a crown mentioned. So let's go to the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 12. So again, go to the right for a few pages. Now in James chapter 1 and verse 12, we have an interesting verse. And it says as follows, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation," or you could say that endures testing. "For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." So therefore, this very possibly could be a crown also. It kind of sounds that way. So James chapter 1 and verse 12 again, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation," or you could say endures testing. "For when he is tried," or when he is tested, "he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." In some of these cults, there's a lot of service that is given, but there's not that love relationship with the Lord that we have as believers. Now, so therefore, this crown of life that is mentioned here seems to be something that is connected with being tried and tested and still loving the Lord in the process. There's another one that mentions, there's another verse that mentions this crown of life, and that is in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. So let's go ahead again to the right, so to the last book of the Bible again. So let's go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Revelation 2:10. Now, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, Jesus is speaking to the church at Smyrna here. And this was the church that was being put to death by the insane Roman emperors like Nero, Caligula, Diocletian, those fellas. So here the Lord says to them, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." So you're going to be put to death in a painful way. "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried." See, now there's that word tried again. "And you shall have tribulation 10 days. There actually were 10 great persecutions under 10 emperors back in those first couple of centuries. "So you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee," and here it is again, "a crown of life." So let's read that a second time. "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So here we have the crown of life mentioned in Revelation 2:10, just as we did in James 1:12, and both of them were in the context of suffering for the Lord, even to the point of dying, and the thing is they have so much love for the Lord that they would willingly do that. So that would be the third of our crowns. So again, the first was the crown of rejoicing, those who would bring converts. The second is the crown of righteousness, those that love his appearing. The third is the crown of life for those who love the Lord and will put up with great trials because of their love for him, even losing their lives. And then we have the one that we're dealing with right now in the chapter that I just read in 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's read that again, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, this is what we read. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye," now he's talking about the elders, really the good elders, he says, "you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." And I do believe that this would refer to the good elders, because there could be some elders that would like to just make money out of the ministry. And Peter warns them against that in verse 2. Also, there could be some elders that would like to lord it over others and take charge of other people's lives, which is not to be done. So they would be bad elders, but to those that would be good elders, there's going to be this crown of glory that fades not away. So therefore we have the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of rejoicing with regard to bringing in converts, the crown of righteousness, those that love is appearing, the crown of life, those that love Jesus, even to the point of being willing to go through trials, even dying for him. And then we have this, the fourth and final one here, the crown of glory that would be given to those that would be good elders. Now there's one more crown that I might mention. I don't think that any of us here would qualify for that, but this would be the 24 elders that we find in heaven in Revelation chapter 4. Now the rapture of the church takes place, it symbolically takes place in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. And then we see in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4 an interesting situation here. We see 24 elders in heaven, and this is what we read in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So therefore these individuals, whoever they may be, have crowns of gold, and perhaps this is something that would be a distinction from other crowns, I do not know. But at least it's interesting to realize that the Lord does have crowns, and there are different rewards for those that serve him faithfully. Now this kind of reminds me of something that we find in Luke. Before we get to the reward section, let's go to Luke for a moment, please. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 19 and about verse 17. So Luke chapter 19 and verse 17. Now Jesus is speaking at this point, and in the Gospel of Luke chapter 19 and verse 17, let's actually start about verse 15. So Luke chapter 19 and verse 15, it says, and it came to pass that when he was, I better start sooner. Let's start back there at Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added, this is Jesus added, and spoke a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Verse 16, then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now the first time we would read this, we'd wonder, cities? What cities? Where? When? What are we talking about here? So again, verse 17. And he said unto him, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. He said unto him also, be thou also over 5 cities. So here we see that there are certain rewards that are given commensurate with service. And I would assume that these cities that are referred to here would be cities in the millennial kingdom, or perhaps even further into eternity than that, but at least certainly in the millennial kingdom. So we see that there are rewards that are given, and they are given according to service. Now, with that being said, let's take a look to a place where Jesus talks about giving rewards, and that is in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. So therefore, let's go to Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. So the last book of the Bible, and we find here that in the book of Revelation, John has a vision of Jesus in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, Jesus, he comes back and he gives teaching to various churches, specifically 7. Now 7 is a complete number, and therefore, in a sense, it's teaching to the entire church. But at any rate, there were 7 churches in Asia Minor, the present-day Turkey. And in another sense, it also shows 7 stages of church history throughout the 2,000-year history of the church. Now, let's take a look here at Revelation chapter 2, and this is the message that Jesus has for the church at Ephesus. Now, we don't have time to go through what the message is to each of the churches, but I want to show you the reward that Jesus mentions to each one of them. So therefore, let's go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. Now, in Revelation 2, 7, Jesus says as follows. Now, this is red print if you have a red print Bible. And Jesus says, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, notice that his church is plural, not church singular. Therefore, I feel that we all should pay attention to what is being said here. And I think myself, it's my understanding of Scripture, that we all could partake of the rewards that are given to all seven of the churches. So again, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And then Jesus says, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Very interesting. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, as I've said before, we see through a glass darkly, but yet on the other hand, we do see something. So let's do what we can with the knowledge that we have. Now, first of all, who is the individual that overcomes? Now, my understanding of this is that it would not be some super saint, but rather we would go back to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Now, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, this is what we read. If you go back about three or four pages. And under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, John is writing, and he says, "For whatever," really whoever, "is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." In other words, we want to be very, very happy that the Lord has been so good to us that we have been given the gift of faith. In other words, we have received God's grace, we have accepted Jesus, whereas most of the world either rejects Jesus or they ignore him. One of the two, they reject him or they ignore him. So the overcomer is the one who is a believer. So again, verse 4, "For whatever," or whoever, "is born of God overcomes the world." In other words, we go against the world mentality, the world system, the world thinking, because most of the world chooses to ignore Jesus. So, "For whoever is born of God," there's the new birth, "overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." So therefore, when Jesus talks about the believer, I would assume that he's talking about, when he talks about the one that overcomes, I would assume that he's talking about the believer, in other words, the true Christian. So now back again to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now, I take Scripture very literally, and I believe that there really is a literal tree. Let's go back, please, to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, and take a look at verse 22. So way back to the beginning of the Bible, way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. Now, at this point, the sin has been committed. Adam has eaten the forbidden fruit. The fall of the human race has taken place. And this is the beginning of all human suffering and human misery. But we find kind of an interesting little comment that is made here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. Now it says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us." Now notice how the word "us" is used. It would be a reference really to the Trinity. "So the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil." See, before the fall, Adam and Eve only knew good. "To know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand," lest he, Adam, "put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever." Isn't that interesting? "And live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from where he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life." So what we find here is that there is this very, very special tree, and if you eat of this tree, you will live forever. Now, God in his mercy did not want Adam and Eve to live forever because they were in that sin state. and they would have forever been locked into that sin state, so therefore they were not allowed and therefore driven from the garden. Now, the interesting thing is, when we come to the last chapter of the Bible, guess what? We find this tree of life showing up again. So let's go this time to Revelation chapter 22. So the book of Revelation, last chapter, Revelation chapter 22, and let's take a look at verse 1. So Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1, and it says, "And he showed me," this is John being shown this, "and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." See the equality there between the Father and the Son. "In the midst of the street of it," that would be in the city there, "in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life." Now notice it says the tree of life, like there's only one. "So in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bore 12 kinds of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So here we find the tree of life, so therefore it kind of disappeared back there in Genesis chapter 3, and at least Adam and Eve were not allowed to go near it. And now here in the eternal state, Revelation chapter 21 and 22, we find this tree of life showing up again. And the specific promise that the Lord gives is, let's read one more time now here, Revelation chapter 2, back again to chapter 2. And verse 7, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So therefore, I take this tree to be a literal, physical tree, and I have no problem being in the eternal state and being able to eat of this. We see that Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he had his glorified body, and yet we also see he was able to pass through walls and just appear and disappear at will, but we also see him eating fish and the honeycomb there on the shore. So therefore, with this type of a body, we will be able to eat, and also at the marriage supper of the Lamb and so forth. So this is kind of interesting. So eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now indeed, when we talk about this, we see through a glass darkly. In other words, the joy, the glory is going to be beyond comprehension when we actually see the reality. All right, now let's go to the church at Smyrna. Now this church at Smyrna, as we've already said, were these people that were dying for the Lord. They were martyrs. And we go to Revelation chapter 2, and this time verse 11. So in Revelation 2:11 it says, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." It's always in the plural. And then Jesus says, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Good news. In other words, we believe in Jesus, we're true Christians, and there's no problem in dying the first time as long as you have been born of the Spirit of God. The second death is when one is transferred from hell to the lake of fire after the great white throne judgment. So therefore shall not be hurt of the second death. We will never see the second death, which those people will see who do not know the Lord. They will be transferred from hell to the lake of fire. All right, now let's move ahead. We go to the third church, which is the church of Pergamum. This would be a church that would be during what we might call the Dark Ages. And there was a lot of problems in this church, but Jesus has promises to those that are faithful to him. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2, and this time verse 17. So Revelation chapter 2, and verse 17. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Okay, now churches, plural. "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows except he that receiveth it." Very interesting. Now, I take this very literally. And so, therefore, the first thing is there's going to be such a thing as to eat of the hidden manna. I do not fully understand it, but I believe it will be marvelous when it occurs. "And I will give him a white stone." Now, in the old days, if a person were on trial for some particular crime, you might say, then the jury is out and they come back and they would hand an individual, they'd be a closed fist, and then they drop into the individual a white stone, or a black stone. A black stone would mean you are guilty, and then a white stone would mean you are innocent, you are acquitted. So therefore, the individual is given a white stone, and the white stone would indicate that because of the blood that was shed by Jesus on Calvary, we are acquitted of our sins. Now, furthermore, in the stone, a new name written. Now, I have a name, Jerry, but on the other hand, it's not going to be that name when I get to heaven. There's going to be a new name that the Lord is going to give me, and it's going to specifically fit me. You on your part are going to get a new name, and it's going to specifically fit you. Interesting. And then nobody is going to know what your new name is or what my new name is, except the individual. Let's try that again. Verse 17, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Praise God. I don't fully understand it, but I'm looking forward to it. And will give him a white stone. I am declared innocent, acquitted of my sins. Praise God. And in the stone a new name written, which no man knows except he that receiveth it. So that indeed is good news. These are rewards that the Lord gives. Now we move further into church history, and we see the church of Thyatira beginning in verse 18. And let's take a look, please, at chapter 2, and this time about verse 26. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26, it says, Jesus is speaking, it's in red print, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Isn't that interesting? I'll give him power over the nations. You see, now the Church of Thyatira, as far as its symbolism goes, refers to the Roman Catholic system of the Middle Ages. And what did they want? They wanted to rule over the nations. The popes wanted to have temporal authority as well as spiritual authority. But here the Lord is giving them really what this particular church wanted. And he that overcometh, verse 26, and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Verse 27, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now when it says rule them with a rod of iron, that particularly is referring to the kingdom age. Because you see, people will still, there still can be evil. They're not necessarily saved in the millennium, and they need to be ruled strongly. So he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of the potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And then also verse 28, and verse 28 says, and I will give him the morning star. Isn't that interesting? I will give him the morning star. Now, we know that the morning star refers to Jesus, so therefore we're given Jesus. Now, whether this has a relationship in the sense of the bride of Christ, I do not know, but nevertheless, let's take a look at Revelation 22 and verse 16. So let's go a few pages ahead, and in Revelation chapter 22, let's take just a look at about one verse here. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, this is what we read. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. This is the final chapter of the book of Revelation. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. So therefore, Jesus refers to himself as the morning star. So there's some real beautiful promises that are given here. Power over the nations, rule them with a rod of iron, and also I will give him the morning star. Now let's move on, and we go to chapter 3 of Revelation. And in chapter 3 of Revelation, let's take a look at what the Lord has to say to the church of Sardis. Sardis means the escaping ones. These would be the people that escaped from Roman Catholicism at the time of the Protestant Reformation. So let's go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. Now Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, Jesus speaking again, it's in red print, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. White raiment. So, you know, white raiment, you see, which would be the righteousness of Christ that we are clothed with. So as the Father looks upon us, he sees us in Christ and with the very righteousness of Christ. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. So in other words, the salvation that we have is eternal. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Isn't that interesting? So try that again. Verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. See, Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, about verse 32, said, he that will confess me before men, I'll confess him before my Father. He that denies me before men, I'll deny him before my Father. Well, you see, Jesus keeps his word. We have confessed, you know, him before the Lord, and now he's going to confess us before his Father and before the angels. So therefore, the total righteousness of Christ, this would be as if we had never sinned, and we know that our state is going to be eternal. In other words, we are forever saved. There's no possible way that we would ever fall out of grace or anything like that in eternity. And then also, Jesus will confess our name before his Father and also before the angels. Okay, now let's move on to Philadelphia. Now, the church at Philadelphia would be, I would say, the fundamental church of the 20th century. There's a lot of liberalism in the church today where they try to allegorize a lot of the scripture. But anyway, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12, let's go there. Now, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12, again, Jesus speaking, he says, he that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. What a beautiful promise, or a number of promises. So again, verse 12, he that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, I'm a human being, I don't want to be an inanimate object. Well, when we understand scripture, we want to, you know, check scripture with scripture. Let's go back, please, to the book of Galatians for a moment. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. And that uses the word pillar, and let's see it in context. So therefore, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. So in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul is writing, and he says, and when James, Cephas, and John, that would be Peter, James, and John, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision, or in other words, unto the Jews. So again, verse 9 says, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that was given unto me. So those pillars would mean someone of stature, someone of, you might say, a certain amount of authority or credibility. So Peter, James, and John are referred to that way. And in this context here that we have in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12, to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. So therefore that would mean a person of influence, a person of stature, and he shall go no more out. Now that is good news also, because it means that the stature or the status that we have is not something that will fade. For example, if a politician is elected to office, he may be in for 4 years, but then he's out in 4 years. So he's not really certain as to how long he's going to be in. But here, the status that we have is going to be permanent, because it says, and he shall go no more out. Then furthermore, I will write upon him the name of my God. Praise the Lord, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And furthermore, I will write upon him my new name. Now remember that we saw there in Revelation chapter 19 that Jesus is going to have a new name that only he knows. So therefore, again, beautiful promises. We do not fully understand these. If we saw the reality, we would fall over backwards in a faint. But right now, we see through a glass darkly. Now, the last one is the church of Laodicea. Laodicea would be the apostate church, you might say, in the 20th century, the very liberal church that does not really accept Scripture. They take it to be written by man, more or less, rather than by God. They pick and choose what they want to believe, and so forth. But this is a church that's so bad that the Lord Jesus Christ himself can't even get in. And then, so therefore, he says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." Now, that means that if we, even in this very liberal church, as it were, if there would be somebody, the whole church is pretty far out, they're pretty well gone, but if there's some individual that will in a genuine way receive Jesus, he says, "I will come in and I will sup with him." Now, sup means I will have a meal with him. But when you have a meal, this shows intimate friendship. See, we have dinner and lunch and breakfast with virtually anybody in our culture, but in the ancient Hebrew culture, when you partook of bread with somebody, you would never want to do that with an enemy. It would be someone that you would be very, very closely associated with and someone that you would trust. That's why when the scripture talks about Judas, when it says, "He that is, you know, has eaten with me, he has lifted up his heel against me." In other words, someone that I have actually partaken a meal with has betrayed me. It was an ultimate form of insult. So here Jesus says, "But I will have intimate friendship with you if you as an individual will come to me despite the errors of the church system that you are involved with." Furthermore, we go to verse 21, and Jesus, again in red print, he says, "To him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me," and then he says, "in my throne, even as I also am set down with my Father in his throne." And this is kind of wild. I mean, just imagine. Jesus says, "To him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." So therefore, there it clearly shows that we will rule and reign with Christ. And also keep in mind that this ruling and reigning with Christ is something that is far beyond just merely the millennium, this thousand-year reign of Christ. When you read Revelation chapter 21 and 22 carefully, and also when you go to verses like Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, talking about Jesus, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." Of the increase of his government, that means people, of the increase of his government and peace. So in other words, there's going to be no sin nature, there shall be no end, and so forth. We find that there are a lot of things that we know about the eternal state when we study scriptures carefully. Now, my understanding with regard to the eternal state where we rule and when we reign with Christ, this is beyond the millennium now, is that, number one, we will reign with Christ outside of time in resurrected, glorified bodies and for eternity. Quite a bit. Let's try that again. So number one, we will reign with Christ. See, they're sitting on the throne, as we just read. We will reign with Christ outside of time in resurrected, glorified bodies for eternity. Now, furthermore, now this is a little harder point to grasp, but my understanding of Scripture is that there will also be people living forever on the new earth in flesh and blood bodies and free of the curse, continuing to populate the new earth and the new heavens, although within the confines of time, which will go on forever. And forever, it'll be an increase of the population unto infinity, but on the other hand, that narrow band of people that will be part of the church age will remain constant. But nevertheless, we will rule and reign with Christ. So therefore, this last promise that is given where we will sit on his throne is beyond anything that the human mind could ever even in its wildest sense, handle or understand, because we have no concept of what eternity and infinity really are. But at any rate, these are promises that the Lord has given us, and I think it's a wise thing if we think about heaven. Primarily, when we think about heaven, we want to think of us as being part of the bride of Christ. We love the Lord for what he did. God was made manifest in the flesh. He suffered on a cruel Roman cross because he loves you and because he loves me. And we want to return that love. But also, there are promises that the Lord gives for those who are faithful in their service to him. We've looked at a few of the crowns. We've looked at some of the rewards that are mentioned. But again, we ain't seen nothing yet. In other words, we see through a glass darkly. If we ever saw the reality, it'd be a whole different ballgame.